The last Sunday of this month is going to be our annual meeting. Our annual meeting is a time where the members come together and they have an opportunity to vote on the leaders for the new year, to vote on the budget for the new year. And by the way, you don't have to be a member to come to this annual meeting. It'll be after the service on the last Sunday of this month, but everyone is invited to come. It'll be an opportunity to hear a little bit about our hope for the new year, our vision for the new year. We will try to answer any questions that anyone might have. Leadership will try to answer those questions. And we will be we give out a written report from all of the department heads as well. And so in preparation for this, we've designated this ministry month, and we've had some of the different leaders of different departments come and share a little bit with you as they did this morning. They've been doing a great job, and we appreciate what they've been sharing with us. I believe Pastor Dick mentioned to you last week that him and I and John, we get together on Tuesdays, and we are reading this book together, which is called Vertical Church. It's by James McDonald. And we don't necessarily agree with everything that's in that book, but the book has helped us to form some discussion and to look at ourselves, to look at our church, and most importantly, to seek God's direction and will for us in the church. And so we've been praying that God would help us to see Him. You know, part of what this book has helped us to think about and discuss is experiencing the glory of God in our services. Not just in our services, I mean, in everything that we do. That we would have the manifested presence of God with us, whether it's in Bible studies or a meeting or in our church services, in everything that we do. We want God to work in such a way in our church so that when something happens, we're going to look at it and say, that was God. There's no other explanation. That was God. And so we've been praying about these things, and we're seeking God in these things. We are looking for moments in time when time stands still, where God shows up and we are changed forever. We are seeking moments in time that are packed with meaning. And how long has it been? How long has it been since you were a part of a powerful moment like that, that changed you? Or how long has it been since you've been a part of a powerful moment that changed someone else, and you were a part of that? And so we're praying, and we're asking God to break into our routine, to speak loud and clear, and to touch us in powerful ways, deep in our souls, that will change us. And wondering how that would look, and how we would be changed, and how that would affect us. If God was to show up in those ways. So along these lines, and again with this book as a background, we put together a preaching series that looks at four pillars that we have here in the church that we believe will help bring the glory of God down. Last week, Pastor Nick spoke about the first pillar, which is unashamed adoration. Or worship. Hey, put it up. There it is. No, that's not it. That'd be it. The first pillar, unashamed adoration or worship. Jesus said in John chapter 4, the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus tells us two things about worship. First, He says we ought to worship in spirit, the human spirit, that place where God indwells you. It means that we need to be conscious of focusing on God. Why, when we're worshiping, go to that place in you where God is. Be in his presence and worship him. The second thing he tells us along those lines is to worship in truth, in a true way, to be genuine in your worship. We are free to worship as long as it's sincere, as long as it's genuine, and it's led by the Spirit. Listen, when you express worship, it should never, ever, ever bring attention to you. It's not about you. It's about God. And so we want to worship in a way that we're conscious about God and we're worshiping him sincerely. And it says that the Father is looking for those who will worship in that way. Isn't that amazing? God wants you to worship. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He wants for you to experience him. God is searching for us to worship him in that way. So, here's the first pillar. When Jesus is fervently worshipped in spirit and in truth, it brings down his glory in church. Today we're going to look at the second pillar, which is unapologetic preaching. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You can follow along in your own version if you'd like. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clear and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. I have been preaching in this church now for 28 years. I started when I was 17. I thought I was very young to take a church. Actually, I was probably about 20 years older than that. And some of you were here when I first came. And you would be able to confirm that I didn't come with lofty words. You probably were not impressed with my great wisdom. My preaching was plain, not very clever. And I have to admit that I came in weakness, timid, and trembling. And even when I thought I might have been doing pretty good, there was always someone to speak to me and bring me back to reality. Like the woman who after church was shaking her pastor's hand. There, you know, he was at the back at the door as people were leaving. This one lady was shaking his hand as she was leaving. And she just wanted to praise him and praise and just throwing on praise and praise about his messages, you know, and his message for that day. And she said, "Oh, pastor, that was a wonderful message, a wonderful message, the most wonderful message that I've ever heard." And the pastor, of course, you know, being a humble man, he didn't want to accept that compliment. And so he says, well, you know, it wasn't really me. It was the Lord that was speaking. And the woman assured him, "Oh no, pastor, it wasn't that good." Well, I hope that I have been proved a little bit over the years with my preaching. I had decided then, and it hasn't changed, that what's most important is Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he's done through the cross, through the crucifixion, and because of that, why we should be totally committed and devoted to him. Perhaps, in a way, it's a blessing that I'm not really very talented when it comes to preaching. But maybe that's a blessing because it causes me even more so to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. because we want you to trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. And so the second pillar says this: preaching the authority of God's word without apology in the power of the Holy Spirit brings glory down in the church. Preaching is a great privilege, and it's also a great responsibility. And because of that responsibility, I put in a lot of time and effort and energy into preparing the message. And I have to say that I love preaching, but I hate preparing. People all the time ask, well, how long does it take you to put a sermon together? I get even surveys, and that's all the question they always ask the pastor. How long does it take you to put your, how many hours are you putting into putting your sermon together? I don't know if I can answer that question. Because I'm working on a sermon all week long, every day, it almost seems all day long, in some sense. You know, even if I'm not literally sitting and writing, there's other things that are going on. I might be praying about a theme, or praying about what the topic is going to be. Or with God, I'm begging God, give me the topic, Lord. Or if I'm not praying about a topic, I have the scripture, now I'm meditating on the scripture, trying to meditate and think about what the scripture is saying. What is it saying to me? I do research and using commentaries and other reference material. I'm trying to think of illustrations. Even when I'm doing other things, the message is running through my head. I could be exercising in the morning, and I'm thinking about the message. Now I'm running through it in my head. And I'm always continually, it seems like, tweaking it and changing it and adding to it, right up to the moment I leave my office over there and come over here on Sunday morning. It's actually still changing even as I'm preaching it, usually. Really like when God does that, but he does it. And all the while I am preparing the message, God is preparing me. I told you before, he speaks to me first. He convicts me first. He works in my life first. He changes me first before I get to come and share the message that he has for you, to share that message with you. And what I've discovered over my many years of preaching is that the preparation of the preacher is more important than the preparation of the message. I don't really like that either, but that's the way that it is. And so again, I say, I love preaching, hate the preparation. So why do I do it? Why do I preach? Why does Pastor Nick preach? Why does John come and preach? I would say it's the same reason that Paul gave. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I don't preach the good news. Early on, when God was first nudging me to perhaps enter the ministry and preach, I tried to get that thought out of my head. Couldn't get it out of my head. I feel that God, this is what God has called me to do, and I'm compelled to do it. God forbid if I shouldn't do it. And I want to be as faithful to transmit the message that God gives me for you. It's a great responsibility. So what is preached, or what is preaching? Phillips Brooks says this, that preaching is the truth communicated through personality. In other words, it's God's truth that's communicated through human personality. I see a preacher as a herald. Historically, a herald was someone who represented God, represented a king, right? He had a message from the king, and he would proclaim a significant message that the king had for the people.
That's basically what preaching is. It's a herald. It's someone coming to with a message from the king and bringing that message to the people. So, preaching is herald. I am Gerald the herald. What do we preach? Well, we preach the Bible. You say, well, why preach the Bible? And I know that seems like a silly thing to say. What do we preach? The Bible. But I have to tell you that there are churches that are no longer preaching the Bible. They're preaching other things instead of the Bible. Or even if they use quotes from the Bible, they're still giving their own thoughts about what they feel it means or what they want, what they think the people want it to be. And so we preach the Bible. Why do we preach the Bible? We preach the Bible because the Bible is God's Word. Here's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. In other words, these human authors that wrote the different books that are in the Bible, they were inspired by God to write the things down that they wrote, so that their message was a message from God. I'm not saying that God dictated every word to them, but he inspired them to put down what they put down. And so because of that, because it was inspired by God, because it's actually God's word through human personality, therefore, as you read the rest of that verse, it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Because it's the word of God, it's alive. And because it's alive, it's able to touch us in a way and change us in a way that nothing else can do. And that's why we preach the Bible. We also preach the Bible for this reason in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. It is the eternal Word of God. It doesn't change. It has the power to transform us. And I have to say that, you know, the Word of God doesn't stays the same. But we're getting further and further away from God's Word. And the further away we get, you see what's going on in our world. We're getting away from God's Word. His Word doesn't change. His truth is His truth. We don't apologize for it. This is what God's Word says. This is what we believe. This is how we're going to live our lives. And so we preach the Bible. It's a great responsibility. And so how do we preach? Well, we preach with sincerity, with purity. We want to be prepared by God to bring the words that we bring. And we have this responsibility to bring that word. And we want to bring it with God's authority, not our own authority, but with God's authority. Because we believe sincerely that God has called us and that he has given us the authority to preach his word. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, you see, we are not like the many hucksters. I never heard that word huckster before, but I think I know what it means. We are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. And by the way, there's many like that out there. There's many people out there that are preaching God's word for their own profit and with their own authority. But we preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. Is that responsibility again? Is that coming before you with trembling again? Because God is watching us. But you know what was the number one thing, the number one response when Jesus preached? It wasn't
how loving he came across. It wasn't how scholarly or dynamic he was when he preached, but it was this, found in Mark chapter 1. The people were amazed at his teachings, for he taught with real authority. Quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked, excitedly. It has such authority. Authority. James McDonald says that preaching is to resound with, thus says the Lord, authority. It's not our own authority, but this is what God is saying. It's that kind of authority. So we preach the authority of God's word without apologizing for it. We don't preach our own thoughts. We don't preach our own authority. We preach the revelation of God, which is eternally binding. And we want those who hear, we want them to hear what God is saying to them. We want you to hear what God is saying to you. We want you to hear the Lord's heart behind what he forbids and what he allows, and why he forbids and allows those things. We want you to hear God. We want our church to be a place where people hear from God. They hear God's authority for their lives, from the scriptures. Because only God and his word and his grace and his power can change us and save us. So what happens when we preach? Well, listen to what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He who hears you, Jesus is saying, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Whoa. I'm holding on to the pulpit here that I don't fall down. Jesus says that the person who is preaching, regardless of their gifts, but in proportion to their faithfulness to the scriptures, the person who hears that is actually hearing God. Now please understand, I'm not saying that I'm infallible, you know. But we actually hear God speak to us when we listen to the word of God preached. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we can also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So yes, it's us preaching. It's our mouths moving. But what is convicting you? What is changing you? What is empowering you? What is touching you? Is God speaking? I know that God has spoken to me powerfully when I sat out there. And I was one of the people listening. And I can't tell you who was preaching at the time. I don't remember who was preaching at the time. But I remember what God said to me when I was out there listening. I know what God said to me. The sermon is not about the preacher. You know, I used to come home on Sunday after service, and I would say to my wife, how was the message today? I don't ask that question anymore. And I don't ask that question because, you know, it's not about how well I did. And it's not about who liked the message and who didn't like the message. And it's not about how interesting I was. It's not about me at all. And if I make it about me, God's voice won't be heard. So I don't ask the question. Just kind of leave it out there. We don't preach ourselves. So who do we preach? Again, we look at the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's how the Message translates that verse. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus to you. We preach Jesus. Because the Bible, from beginning to end, is about Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Because He is the only one who loves you perfectly and unconditionally. He is the only one who can give you a life purpose. He is the only one who is punished, sacrificed for our sin. He is the only one who can forgive our sin. He is the only one who can give eternal life. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only one who can transform us. He alone is Savior. He alone is the Son of God. We preach Christ. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 1, 15 to 16. Before I was even born, he says, God chose me, and He called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me, so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul is saying, I have within me much more than some doctrine that someone made up. And I have much more in me than just a knowledge of Christ. I have a revelation from God. A revelation about His grace, and about His mercy, and about His love. And I want you to have not just a knowledge of Christ. I want you to know Him. I want you to know Christ and His grace and His mercy and His love. I want you to know Christ as the very essence of life. We're not ashamed. We don't apologize for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. Because it's power. It's power to change us. It's power to save us. And so we preach with the authority of God's Word, without apology, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and believe that it will bring the glory down in the church. Next week, we're going to talk about a third pillar, which has to do with witnessing and ministering to others in need. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray together. You would take a moment while your head is bowed and have a quiet moment. You just give the Lord a few more seconds to just speak directly to you. Perhaps there was something said, perhaps there was something that wasn't said, but just something that God said to you. Please stand with me. I just want to close in prayer. before we leave. Some refreshments downstairs. I hope you'll stay. Fellowship with each other. Get to know one another. I'm fighting a cold, so I probably will not go and hug you and shake your hand today. I'm sure you're blessed by that thought. It's been good to be with you here today. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you, Lord, for saying something today to us, doing something, whether it was through the word that was preached, or whether it was through a song that was sung, or whether it was through a prayer that was prayed, or whether it was through someone who loves us and came over and said something to us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for letting us know that you love us. Thank you for letting us know that we are in your hands. And that's the safest place to be. Thank you, Lord, that you have a plan for us and that you love us. I want to thank you for speaking to us today, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would bless these wonderful people, Lord. I pray that your supernatural power and love and grace would be poured out upon them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a good week seeking you, meditating on you, hearing your voice, going out to live what you say to them, and you would bless them. I pray that you would bless all that goes on in our lives this week. You bring us back together next week, Lord, to worship you once again. So, Lord, again, I ask for your blessing as we're dismissed from the presence of this place and the presence of each other, but never, ever dismissed from your presence. You love me, Lord. And Jesus, I pray this day. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.